But before I begin, let me just say welcome to you. Happy New Year. If I haven't seen you in the last week, special welcome to anyone visiting us. My name's Matt. I'm the assistant minister here. And we're going to be looking at this big idea of following Jesus today. But before that, I want to give you an offer that will change your life. It's the beginning of the year. It's time to kind of think about how you kick off the year, what it might look like, what you might do. And it's a great time, as we've just heard, to hear God speak. So, beginning of the Ten Commandments, it's the words of God. Later it says, this is how God spoke. And it's kind of frightening, but it's powerful and it's life-changing. I'd like to encourage you, with the best of intentions, to read the Bible every day. This year, read the Bible every day. Hear God speak. We know He speaks through His Word. He speaks through the Bible. Sometimes that can be a bit tough. I want to just give you a book review, a book recommendation. Ian's not here today, but he and I are reading this. It's Through the Bible, Through the Year. So this is written by John Stott, excellent preacher and writer. And he takes just a couple of verses from each book of the Bible, and he just opens it up and gives a reflection on it. So if you're someone who kind of struggles just to, you read it and you think, okay, what next? It's massively helpful. It covers not every part of the Bible, but you'll go through the Bible through the year. And it's brilliant. We've got Saturday here, Sunday here, when you pick it up. The verse is here, and then you've got a page of reflections to go through. So let me encourage you this year, hear God speak. Let me encourage you to read the Bible every day. I might have a couple of copies of that. I offered it to the 8 a.m. guys, and I've had 6 takers. So if I have a spare one, I can get it to you next Sunday. But you better look online and order that as well. Maybe there's a cheater's way to read the whole Bible and to understand it. Maybe there's a more simple way. There's a hack, perhaps, that we can use to read the whole Bible. Well, a lot of the Bible is summed up in the Ten Commandments. There's actually even a summary of those Ten Commandments as well. So if we were to think through the Ten Commandments, basically, we know love God and love your neighbor. That kind of encapsulates, well, really the whole Old Testament. And really the whole New Testament as well. Just in those 4 words. Here's a kind of simplification of the whole Bible. A little key to open it up for us. The Ten Commandments, we talked a little bit about this last week. If you look at them closely, the first 4 give us an indication, give us a picture of what it means to love God. If we can obey these, this is how we might love God. And the second 6 show us how we might love our neighbour. How we might love God and love our neighbour. Last week, we had a talk, a kids' talk that was a bit similar. It was John 13:35, which is love God and love each other. It was love God and just love brothers and sisters in Christ. Love the church family. I want to ask you how you went. How did you go in the last week? I encouraged you to love God and to love each other. Was it easy? Was it hard? Did you fail? Was it really hard to obey that? Just to love each other, just people that you meet with a couple times a week. How did you go? Well, we're going to open it up a little more widely as we think about loving God and loving our neighbours. If you want to know what it is to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Christ, this is it. So if you're here just checking things out, you're like, what are these Christians on about? I know there's something to do with love. What are they on about? Here's a summary. Here's the cheat. Here's the hack. Love God. Love our neighbours. I'm going to pray and then we'll tackle the commandments. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, there's so much richness and depth in your word, and we're going to just go through quickly and go through speedily. But Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would open up your heart, that we would hear your voice, particularly that we would see your Son. And Father, may our lives be changed because of that. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly, if you open up, I want to just draw attention to verse 2. So this is before we get into the Ten Commandments, and we're pretty familiar with the Ten Commandments, but if you just look at verse 2, this is what frames the Ten Commandments for us. these commandments which we are to obey. The people of God are here to obey. And this is what it says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Here we see God has rescued his people out of slavery, out of it. And then he says, therefore, this is how you are to live. We need to get that really clear in our mind. He doesn't say, this is how you are to live. And if you can do it, if you can live up to it, then you'll become my people. It's not that at all. It's not about performance. It's not about adhering to them. He's already rescued them. He's already saved them. He said, I am your God. You are my people. Therefore, I want you to live a separate, different, and holy way. And I don't know, as you read that Ten Commandments, often what we do, we want to minimize. We want to minimize what they say. I mean, we can read it and say, oh, you know, I haven't murdered anyone. 2013, 2014 is looking pretty good. I probably won't murder anyone. But what Jesus does when he comes, he doesn't minimize them like we want to do in our house. He actually takes the Ten Commandments and he maximizes them. He takes this, it's the heart of what it is to love God and love our neighbor, and he maximizes them. I want to show you how he does that. Very famous talk that Jesus gives, the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to flick forward to page 682, we're just going to let Jesus talk us through the Ten Commandments. See what Jesus has to say. So page 682, this is Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus talking to a large crowd. He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. And he picks up the Ten Commandments. So verse 21, he picks up murder and he maximizes what it means. He says, if you truly want to understand the heart of God and what it is to be his people. Chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus is saying murder is not if you stab someone. Murder is if you are angry with someone in your heart. Just in your heart, you are angry enough to say, I wish that person was dead. You have broken the Ten Commandments. You've committed murder by committing it in your heart. He maximizes what murder means. And if we're honest, we've broken that. If we're honest with ourselves, if we take a moment just to pause, we've wished somebody else was dead. Somebody who has hurt us, who has wronged us unfairly, unjustly. We've broken that commandment. If you look down a little bit further, just to verse 27, Jesus maximizes the command, do not commit adultery. So verse 27, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How serious is it? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He maximizes what it means. In your heart, with your eyes, if you have lusted, it's not that you've just seen there's a girl who's beautiful. You've lusted. The intention to lust is the idea. You have lusted after her in your heart. You haven't done anything about it, but that's adultery. You've broken the commandment. It's so serious. God's holiness is so big and so huge that if you've broken this in your heart, you have broken the command and you are under judgment, it says. This is Jesus teaching the crowd. He maximizes what it means. And really, when we come to the Ten Commandments, all that we really see is that we're big sinners. That's what it points us to. We can't sort of say, do we match up? Am I 6 out of 10? What am I doing? We're all huge sinners under judgment. But Jesus doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us there. Because recognizing our sin, Jesus does something about it. He dies for us on the cross. So we're going to talk about the love of God. When we see Jesus on the cross, the Word of God actually tells us that Jesus was the only person who was perfect. He was the only person ever who followed the Ten Commandments. He was the only person who lived the perfect life. And Scripture also tells us that he, who knew no sin, became sin for us. What does that mean? The perfect human, the Son of God, actually became sin, took on his shoulders, took within himself our sin, the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, took it, and he killed it. In his death, when he died, all that sin was dealt with. All of it was covered off. He took it upon himself, the only perfect. All we know from the Ten Commandments, we are great sinners. What we know from Jesus is that he is a great Savior. Because God doesn't look through the lens of the Ten Commandments and see us and weigh us up. Where are you up to? He looks at us, those who have trusted our life with Jesus Christ, and he sees a perfect Son of God. And he sees us through that lens. He sees that our sin has been dealt with. The sacrifice has killed off the sin. And those of us who trust him and follow him, yes, we're going to fail to love God. We're going to fail to love our neighbor. But if we're sorry and we trust Jesus Christ, that's how God sees us, through the perfect image of Jesus Christ. It's incredible what he did on the cross. If we're going to sum it up, his obedience to God, he loved God and loved his neighbor. We actually see that his incredible obedience to God when he loved God and went to the cross for us, when he loved us as his neighbors. When Jesus Christ loved others, it is incredible. I just want to press into that a little bit, because there's an incredible thing that happens when Jesus is on the cross, dying for us, for all sinners, for all time, so that we can trust in him. In the last few hours of his life, we actually see his great love. We see God's love. When he's dying, Jesus speaks these words. He says about his enemies, those who are actually killing him on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. These Roman soldiers, these Jewish authorities who have put him on the cross to die, he actually reaches out in love to his enemies as he's dying and says, forgive them, Father. It's an incredible picture of the love of God, loving neighbors, loving enemies. We see another picture, the love that he has for his family. So his mother is there. He's dying on the cross, and he says to the Apostle John, he says, she is your mother. So I'm going to die. I'm going to depart from this world. She is to go into your house. You are to treat her, love her, protect her, and care for her as your mother. So he has this care for his family. Love of enemies. And then there's a thief on the cross who's being killed next to him. And he's been mocking him. He's been insulting him, as the crowd has been calling him the king and mocking him. And then he stops because he recognizes he is the king. He recognizes that it's not a false charge that's written above him. He is the king of the Jews. His kingdom is about to begin, this new kingdom where God will see people as though they are forgiven, as though they are the same as his son, Jesus Christ. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's what the thief says who's about to die. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He says to this repentant, confessing sinner, I am your savior. My death will mean that you will have eternal life with me in my kingdom. Incredible picture of love in Jesus' final words on the cross. While his death is the sacrifice for the whole world, as John 3:16 says, God so loved the whole world, he rescues us. An important thing to note about Jesus' death rescuing us is he rescues us from sin. He rescues us from the punishment for sin. He rescues us from the slavery to sin. And then the Bible tells us, therefore, this is how you should live. So to follow Jesus is not a bunch of rules. It's not based on your performance, whether you add up and you've performed well or not, and God can be satisfied with you. Jesus has done it on the cross. He's shown his love. He said, I've been the sacrifice for you. I have rescued you. And the letters in the Bible and parts of the gospel and parts of Jesus teach out. Therefore, this is how you live as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ. And how are we to live? Well, the perfect summary, love God and love your neighbor. But we can minimize it with four words. This is actually what Jesus says. Okay, and he maximizes it. He says, love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, or your soul, or your mind, and with all your strength. Second commandment, the summary, love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know the Ten Commandments? There are nothing greater than these two. Love God and love your neighbor. But he maximizes it. It's love God with all those things, with all that you have and all that you are, as you say in the wedding vows. All that you have and all that you are, love God. And love neighbor as you, same way you love yourself and protect yourself and care for yourself and think about yourself and give to yourself. He maximizes what that love actually means. I want to talk a little bit about how we can love God. The first, let's just take them one by one. The first idea, love the Lord your God with all your heart. What is it talking about? We kind of know the idea of our heart. It's about our affection. When both my kids were born, they were both born by kind of emergency cesarean section, and then they were kind of, one was wheeled into me, another one was put into my arms. I felt this burst of love. It's a feeling, it's an affection, it's in your chest. I felt it, I knew it. That's the kind of love we are to have for God. It's this kind of thing, what is it that you treasure most? If you treasure money most, you go to bed thinking about it. During the day, you look at your account and you match up and look at your investments. You go to bed thinking about, you know, the great investment. What you treasure in your heart, that's your affections. We have to love God in that same way. Before we go to bed, when we wake up, what we do with our day, love God with your whole heart. And it is that burst of love. It's a thing in your heart as well. The second one is your soul. What's our soul? What does that mean? It's the very essence. It's the very core of who we are. It's our eternal nature. To love with your whole soul is devotion. So your heart is affection. The soul is devotion. What are you devoted to? And you can check and pulse check your devotion just by looking at your choices. What do you choose to do? What drives you? The treasure in your heart, choices that you make. Do you actually obey the word of God? Do you actually obey when he speaks to you? Do I obey him because you're devoted to him? It's there in your soul. Do you know God and know that you're a great sinner and he's a great savior and approach him with humility? It's that essence of who you are in your core. It's your soul of which we can love God with our soul. It's a strange idea. That's what it means. We can love God with our whole mind. This means to fill our minds with his word. He's speaking to us. Read the Bible every day. As much as you're able to. I know some memories fade. I know there's busyness with young kids. But if you're able to read the Bible every day and just fill your mind with his word. Fill your mind with his word. But your mind is also your memory. Can you remember what you learned? Our kids are up there at kids' church. They're going to learn one or two verses today. It'll lodge in their mind, I hope and I pray. Your memory. Commit to memory, the word of God. But it's more than that. It's also your imagination. It's wrestling with the word. It's using your mind and imagining what it's like. It's putting yourself there at the cross. It's imagining what it is to love your neighbor. It's imagining what it is to have anger in your heart and be able to let it go. So that when the time comes, you're not going to lash out and call someone a fool and wish them dead in your heart. It's your imagination, your memory, it's filling your mind. The last one is strength. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. And yes, this means 110%. It's doing all of these things with your heart, soul, mind, your strength. It's going above and beyond. You love God more than anything, using your strength. But it's more than that. It involves your hands. It's using the strength of your hands to love God. And that could be anything. That could be serving in any way. That could be mowing the lawns of the widow lady who lives next door. You are loving God with your strength by mowing her lawn. It's more than that. We have strength in our tongues and in our mouths to speak, strength in our eyes and what we see, strength in our ears, what we choose to hear, strength in our feet as well if we're willing to go. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples, in fact, all disciples, all followers of Christ, are commissioned, go and tell people about Jesus. Take your feet, the strength of your feet. It might be to Africa,
It might just be to Palm Beach where you had to go. Love God with your strength, the strength of your feet and your arms. It kind of maximizes what it is to love God. The second idea, to love your neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself, maximizes that idea of love. And in our hearts, I mean, we've got so many idols, so many other things we'd rather love in our hearts. That's why the Ten Commandments go on about idols and a lot of the Old Testament. But what Jesus does, he just blows apart the idols of our hearts. One of them is comfort and security. He just blows that apart. There's a man who comes to him after Jesus has told him, you know, if you want to know the summary of how to love, it's love God and love your neighbor. And he comes to him and he says, well, in his mind, I just want to minimize what that actually means. And he asks him this question. Who is my neighbor? Because he's thinking, you know, obviously it's the people in my street I should love. Maybe it's just Jewish people. Surely it stops at that. My countrymen. Maybe that's my neighbor, isn't it? I want to work out the minimum that's required for me to love. And Jesus tells a famous story of the Good Samaritan. He says, I will tell you who your neighbor is. And he tells a story about a man who was beaten and bashed by robbers. He's left to die on the side of the road. And two respectable Jewish people come past. They see that he's almost dying. They don't want to get their hands dirty or bloody. They've got important things to do. They're important people themselves. And they go on the other side of the road and they walk away. And then a hated half-caste Samaritan comes. Jews are their enemies. He walks over and he tends to the man's wounds. He puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, looks after him that night. He has to go on his business, but he leaves money for the innkeeper to care for this man. And he says, if it takes more than this money, I will come back and I will pay whatever is required. And you see this picture of a Jew would never do that for a Samaritan. That is impossible. He would never cross that cultural and spiritual barrier ever. And love that guy. But this Samaritan, this dirty, half-caste Samaritan, in Jesus' story, he does that for the Jew. He loves him and he cares for him abundantly and generously. And Jesus asked him, who was the neighbor? The man who did good was a neighbor to the other man. The man who loved him, did the impossible, loved him abundantly and generously. Jesus is saying what it is to love your neighbor is to seek their highest welfare. Anybody who is in need, anybody that you have the opportunity to love, seek their highest and their best, sacrificially and generously. That's what it is to love your neighbor and to love them as you love yourself, as you love your own body, as you love your own family, to do the impossible. So, 2014, let me encourage you to do three things. Firstly, is to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple, to be a Christian. It's just to place your trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. Part of being a disciple of Christ is to love God and to love your neighbor. And just understand that what Jesus does, he maximizes what both of those mean. If in your mind and in your heart you just seek, what is the bare minimum I can do? You've got it wrong. If you look to Jesus and what he has done, it's actually to maximize how we can love God, all that we are, all that we have, and to love our neighbor by seeking their highest and best welfare. And I want to encourage you, not just to kind of hold that in your mind, but to actually go and do it. Because when this man comes to Jesus and says, yeah, who is my neighbor? Just give me a barrier and a definition. Who is my neighbor? Jesus tells him the story. He said, who was the neighbor? And he said, the man who loved the other one, who cared for him, who helped him. Jesus said, yeah, you're right. And he tells him, therefore, go and do likewise. Don't just hold it up in your mind. Don't just write it down as something to remember, put it in your journal. Go and do likewise. That's the command that Jesus, it's not just a feeling in your heart to love God and love neighbor. He says, go and do it. Go and obey me as a follower of me, as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's impossible for us to follow those Ten Commandments. All that we see is that we are sinners. We've got to throw ourselves on dependence of the great Savior, Jesus Christ. But once we are rescued from sin, we have this beautiful and profound way to live, loving God and loving our neighbor. Why don't I pray for us? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and though it cuts us to our hearts sometimes as we see that we fall so far short. Father, we do thank you. You don't leave us in our sins. You don't leave us in our doubt. But you give us Jesus Christ. That through him we are rescued. That we are considered sanctified, justified, sinless. We are free. And yet we have this great opportunity to love you, to love each other, to love our neighbors. And you give us the power, you give us the direction, you give us the ability to do so. Father, I pray that we would not be people who simply just hold it in our minds, but we are transformed by listening to your word. We are transformed by following you and being your disciples, that we would go and be the neighbors to wherever you place in our lives, even some people that we're thinking of right now. Father, in your kindness and mercy, give us opportunity, we pray. In Jesus' precious name.